We'll look at the scriptural understanding of sin and guilt. And finally, we'll talk about dealing with guilt and feelings and teaching and treating one another in love. Okay, so guilt feelings. Where do they come from? Are we born with these things? Where do we get our guilt feelings? Born with a conscience. Okay, that's good. That's good. They originate from how our conduct is being evaluated. So somebody's evaluating me, right? Who? Well, people, right? I want to be a good guy. I want you to love me. I want to be a good teacher. I want you to think good about me. I don't want you to see me when I'm bad or naughty. Who else? Well, how about God? And it's really our perception of God. God's evaluation of us sometimes is not, our perception is sometimes not correct. There, and so we want to look at that. The Old Testament has an interesting dichotomy, or not dichotomy, but difference. They talk about sin and they talk about iniquity. We don't carry that too much in the New Testament, but sin was basically child missing the mark. It was, you know, he didn't know any better. He missed the mark. And so as Jews, they would go to the temple and offer sacrifice. And the size of the sacrifice was the size of the sin. So you knew if a guy was coming in dragging a bull, it was a bad day. But if he had a couple of turtle doves, then it was okay. Iniquity, on the other hand, is twisting the mark, is making the mark your mark, is taking the law and twisting it and making it good for you. Sin is just missing the mark. Iniquity is twisting the mark, which is worse. They're both bad. Yeah, probably iniquity, because you're making your own law, right? You're making your own law. So this, again, we don't carry this too much in the Old Testament. So the result of this is, on one side, guilt feelings, poor self-image. You know, if we think, if our perception of God is, he doesn't like me, I can never live up to his standards, you know, I'm going to have a poor self-image, right? Or, on the other hand, a godly guilt will lead to repentance. You know, oh, you got me. I understand that. We'll talk about a little bit about that. So, it's really about who thinks about us and how others think about us that gives us these internal feelings. You know, poor self-image, or something that leads to repentance, something I have to do and to clear up that. And it's all in our heads. It's all inside. It's all in our conscience there. Comments? Questions on that? Does that make any sense? Do we care about other people's thoughts on us? Think about us? Do we? Wrong guilt is an inward guilt, and it says, I can't do anything. I am really a poor, miserable sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. Low self-image, very poor self-image, very poor thought of myself. I can't fit in to the body of Christ. I can't fit in to this group here. I'm not part of that. I'm just too lowly. I'm just too lowly to be part of that. Yeah. And, yep, it convicts you of what leads to repentance. Mm-hmm. Doesn't lead anywhere, and it just immobilizes you, basically. It immobilizes you, and you can't do anything. You can't become part of thing, you can't serve, you can't do anything like that. It just sort of, and it wears on you. It keeps coming up, it keeps in. The devil knows about it, he keeps rapping on your door. You know you screwed up in that yesterday, and you know how bad you did the service that day, You didn't help out with the cleanup there with the meal we had. You know, boom, 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 boom. Which side is that? we'll ask Paul about that. Well, Paul, what he perceives you to be. Okay. The other thing we're dealing with is society, is our context today. And what does society say? Well, society kind of downplays the objective right and the objective wrong. You know, there's really no absolutes. You know, it's what kind of a relative morality here. You know, what's good for you is not necessarily good for him. Or, you know, it's this relativism. And that's where, if it doesn't hurt, it is no foul. That's good. It deals with personal relationships. What is not right for me may be okay for somebody else. You know, I don't believe in abortion, but it may be okay for this other person because of special circumstances or something like that, or maybe they can't handle that there. And furthermore, I don't want to be judgmental, right? I don't want to sit and judge people that they're better. I'm better than they are. No. So again, this is sort of the context that we're living in today. There's no right or wrong. There's no law. There's no temple, and we don't want to be judgmental there. Result: we're becoming morally insensitive. Automatically excuse ourselves from things. It's easy. You know, nobody else is following the speed limit. So why should I follow the speed limit? Or I didn't go to church, or so-and-so didn't go to church, or so-and-so didn't attend a meeting. Why do I have to? I don't have to go to the meeting. Okay, so we realize, or these build up, some guilt feelings. We start feeling bad about ourselves. For our excuses, and the excuses pile up, and it's just going to be a nice little feeding exercise here. Okay, so we're dealing with what people think about us, God and others, and our society, the context that we live in. So it's a battle here. So how should we approach sin? Very simply, live righteously. It's easy, piece of cake. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. And all of this was pursuit of wealth and things like that in the above context. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So that's the easy part there. But we don't do that, and so we have to take steps to repair. Now, we talked about this, I think, in the first session a long time ago, Bruce. Is that right? The repair steps? Okay, so be honest. When we do mess up, when we do fall, be honest and admit the wrong. I don't like to do that, because I think maybe probably think too highly of myself, but I don't like to be honest there. I like to say, well, I missed it this time, but maybe I'll get it next time. All right. But be honest and admitting the wrong says that God can deal with that there. But if I'm not honest or I deceive myself, and are we good at deceiving ourselves? Pretty good? Uh-huh. Pretty good. I am. Decide to change. It's okay to understand, be honest with yourself, I got this sin I'm dealing with here, and I'm going to deal with it for a while. Well, that's not going to help me, because I'm going to get more and more guilt about having this sin, about doing that. So decide to change. Ask for forgiveness. Very simple. Just go to God and ask forgiveness. He can forgive all your sins. No sin is too big for him to forgive that. Make restitution. Accept God's consequences. Sometimes, you know, it's just not saying, five Hail Marys and two Amens. There are consequences to doing that. And we look at the example of David. If you remember David, this great king, took Bathsheba for a wife there, had it all figured out how her husband was going to be killed in the war, and it had it all worked out. And Nathan came to him and told him a little parable, and Nathan said, you are the man. you are the man in this parable. And David immediately didn't deny it, didn't do anything. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And down on his knees, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted his sin. He broke at least 4 commandments and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, Nathan, what did Nathan say next? Remember? You shouldn't do that. No. Nathan said, God has forgiven you your sin, but there will be consequences. What was the consequences? Your child will die from there. So David, you know, admitted his sin, got before the Lord, realized he was wrong. He had broken 4 commandments. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Not I have sinned. I have sinned against you, God. Got down his knees, and there was a consequence for that. Taking responsibility steps. Okay, don't blame or make excuses. Well, I was tired that day. I wasn't feeling very good that day when I did that. Or I thought that was funny when I said something to this person. I thought that was funny. I had a experience with a non-believer. We were talking about the her husband was sailing in these Atlantic sailing races that they have, the championships, and he was on the Oracle boat, and they were sailing for the trophy, and they had a crash. I don't know if you've ever heard over the summer. The two boats crashed together, and it was a pretty bad circumstance there. And so when I last saw her, I said, well, don't crash like that other boat. And I just thought about that. That was a terrible thing to say. She was a non-believer. She was a friend from Canada. And so I had to call her up and say, you know, please forgive me. I didn't mean that. It turned out they all knew each other, the two boats, the two people. They're all one big family there. And I was just saying a snide remark like, you know, don't be like the other boat, you know, who lost, they lost a couple lives on that boat. And I was humbled by that experience, and it had a tremendous impact on her. I must say, it really had a tremendous impact on her. And I was pleased that she said, no, I didn't take it that way, but I was feeling extremely guilty until I made restitution. Okay, so I didn't say, well, she took it right. No. Don't confuse sorrow for sin with guilt feelings. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here, and they were a bit upset by his first letter. If you remember his first letter, they weren't doing very well, and they were sad. They were sorry. They were grieved by his letter. And he said, I don't regret sending you a letter, not because you were grieved, but because you grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief, one that produces repentance. So Paul, you know, laid it out to them. They were sinning. They were going against the law. They were doing, I think they had every sin in the book in Corinthians. And so he wrote them another letter, and I'm not sure which one that was, if that was the missing letter or the first letter. But he said, I don't regret making you feel guilty because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, one that produced repentance. So this is the godly grief. This is where we see, we hear, we're convicted in our conscience by God that this is wrong. You know. Worldly grief is a bad feeling about ourselves. You know, worldly grief says, you know, I'm not feeling right. Others won't accept me. Others won't approve me. And I'm just kind of grieved about that. I don't fit in. This is again going back to the self-image approach. I don't fit in with that group, or I haven't been invited to that party, or I don't fit in. I feel, you know, I'm grieved about that. I don't feel good about that at all. And that's a worldly. It has nothing to do with standards, nothing to do with God's law. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with how I'm evaluated and what people think of me. And you can get into really deep deep, deep problems with worldly grief. Because you're a child of God, created in his image. And all of a sudden you lose that. That's sort of, you know, they don't like me. There, we need to know from God, God's word, what is right and wrong. What is, and that's what distinguishes between worldly grief and God's grief, or good grief there, is what from his word, what he says in his word. Dealing with guilt feelings. Live righteously by keeping God's commandments. Pray for us, for we are sure we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So in Hebrews, it's talking about be sure that we have a clear conscience. They're acting out of a clear conscience. They are acting in God's way there. And that's, again, a test of our conscience there, desiring to act honorably in all things. And that's what we should be doing, to desire to act honorably there. Repair the wrongdoings. Stand on the truth. We talked about that in the previous thing. Stand on the truth. Are you feeling or are you being? It's kind of interesting distinction here. Only the guilty if we have sinned. Testimony of our conscience there. Behave with godliness and sincerity, not by earthly wisdom. It's again, Paul in 2 Corinthians. On the other hand, stand in the truth. Often we feel guilty, or others make us feel guilty without approval shunning us. And this is a control issue. A lot of people control people. I'm sorry to say, we often do that with our kids. You know, raising kids, we try to control them to make them do, make them feel guilty and control them to get the consequence or get the obedience that we want. And that's not right. We withhold approval, shun them, control. And people, a lot of people are very good at this. A lot of people are very good at this. Have you ever had, have you ever had to work for a control freak? Or somebody who really wants to control you and manipulate you and things like that? Feeling or being? Okay. Need to know God forgives. That's, you know, that's fundamental. If you don't believe God forgives, then we can't talk about godly forgiveness there. Walking in the light. Pastor read that to begin with there. There's an interesting story about walking in light. Mother Basilea, have you ever read the work of the Sisters of Mary, I think, in Stuttgart? Yeah, the girls, the ladies, the nunnery, whatever. Sister of Kena, is that what it is? Okay. They tell the story about walking in the light. And they were running some work. They're doing some printing presses there, and that was part of their work, was publishing works and things like that. And they were in fellowship together, and the printing presses started breaking down. And they didn't know what to do. Here are these mechanical things, and these were people who just learned to push buttons and things like that. And so what did they do? They got together and started to pray. And they said, something's wrong. Something is wrong with our fellowship. Something is wrong. We're not walking in the light. You know? And they started praying, and they prayed for about a day. And all of a sudden, the printing presses started working again. And I thought, wow. That was pretty amazing, because they understood they were in a close fellowship, a sisterhood, a close fellowship, and they knew that there was sin or something getting in between their relationship and with each other and God. Yeah, amazing story there. And finally, and we say this every Sunday, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. How do we treat others, one another, in this area? This is very, very difficult. It's very difficult to talk to somebody. It's very difficult to confront somebody here. And the guidance is just to talk straightforwardly in the manner of wrongdoing. Now, the problem is you may be wrong. And the problem is you may not want to confront somebody because they may kick back at you there. But do it in love with the person who's doing the wrongdoing. And if that doesn't work, then there's some other procedures you can go to take another person, go to the elders, go to the pastor, and things like that. But speak straightforwardly. So often we speak about the problem, about so-and-so who did thus, or did you see him do that, or did you see her, she didn't do this. And we're always speaking about somebody, and we're not speaking to somebody. It's really hard, I think, for me anyway. Practice forbearance. Avoid speaking straightforward to people things you don't like. It has nothing to do with sin. You just may not like something about their personality. But some righteous people think that everybody has to be like them. And that's not right either. So avoid manipulation by guilt. Negative comments, practice forbearance. Avoid the things you don't like. You know, be sure that you have a scriptural basis for directing that. It's amazing how our dislikes and likes can get into that. Avoid manipulation by guilt. Okay, negative comments, negative humor, cold shoulder, talking about somebody behind their back. You know, talking off in groups. Freely forgive. You were freely forgiven, so you freely forgive. Put away all bitterness. There, Scripture tells us there. Finally, we have freedom from sin. This is the last thing. This is a very beautiful statement in Hebrews, talking about the blood of Jesus, and we sang about the tabernacle earlier. Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. So his body broke, the veil was broke, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, and this is referring to the blood, there from evil, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. And hope is defined as the confident expectation. There, not a wishy-washy, I hope that'll work. Without wavering, for he who is faithful, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near, as you see the day drawing near. So that's it, freedom from sin. We have a great high priest who was entered into the tabernacle. The veil is broken, and we now have access to God. Comments, thoughts, questions? You're a quiet group tonight. Yeah. I think so. And that's hard to discern, too. Yeah, that's a very good point.
I was thinking, a book we read a long time ago about a psychiatrist who, I don't know if he intended to do it as a research or what, but mm-hmm. into one of the homes of the mentally impaired. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. A lot of times these things are deeply set in our minds and way down deep there. We bury them far until they come up and brought out to be prayed with. They can't be dealt with because we bury them so far. Yeah. Good point. Else? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God knows it's a fact of life. He's
right.
Got ways to help us with that fact of life. And so, godly guilt can lead you to a way to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
So, to follow the plan,
keep on track.
Repentance and forgiveness. And if you think about 1 John and about how it seems like he started with a broken record.
Yes. Little children. Not realizing, yeah.
Hopeless kind of guilt. And so the body of Christ has got this miraculous thing called repentance that we really need to appreciate a whole lot more than we do, and we need to avail ourselves of it, because it's God's miraculous way of keeping things working right in the body of Christ.
Amen. Yeah. How can we offer that? How can we... You know, because as we learn, people and students that walk by here say, I don't want to come in here and be judged. Yeah. No, we're not going to judge you. we want to love you. And that's just getting between us. Yeah, good point. How do we do that? Other comments?
I just think that distinguishing godly guilt and worldly guilt is really important.
Yeah.
And I would say that there's a lot of damaged people, having served, you know, as a chaplain and all kinds of different situations. I would say that even if a person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, they understand guilt.
Yeah.
They understand guilt because their parents have put guilt on them, like you said. They understand guilt. And I guess the point is, how do we share that there's an answer to guilt?
Yeah.
And it's forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that, again, the world is really stingy on.
Right, or we don't want to be better than, you know.
The question I had for you was, you know, this goes back to my painful experience with this, was when I was trying to work through the reconciliation process with the last church, people would say, well, I feel like you're not repentant enough. They have this sense of that I've done something to them. And they're the matrix by which something is forgiven. And that's really complicated. Never ran up against that before.
No,
that's an interesting dilemma, you know. How do you, you know, because that kind of seems to be between the worldly and the godly.
Right.
I can repent, and, you know, it doesn't take me too long to repent for godly guilt. I mean, if I did something that, you know, you can show me that I did something that caused... But when someone's so hurt and the feelings are so deep and there's a bunch of stuff involved in that, and it's a lot of worldly guilt too, I think.
Yeah, and it's accelerated down.
Yeah, it's
that emotions accelerate that. Yeah.
Similar like a fire, you throw gas in a fire.
Yeah.
But where do you get to a point if the person doesn't receive the repentance first of all, and then of course offer the forgiveness second? How do you get through that?
I think they have to be confronted. I think they have to be confronted by another party to say, look, that isn't the way to deal with that. And on the other side of that, there are still people that are very sorrowful of the situation. Are just, you know, know, just the other, you know, just yesterday I heard somebody say, I'm just still aching from that experience of what happened to you.
And I'm just thinking that every once in a while I run across people and their comment is, well, you know, you never apologize for what you did to me. And I say, well, what did I do to you?
And
they say, well, if you don't understand, how can I tell you?
What you did to me. Oh, isn't that it? It's all about me. Yeah. Yes.
To me, it seems like that's the answer for a lot of the worldly guilt stuff. Yep. We were talking about last week, like
yes.
Humility.
Yes.
You know, the true humility and the belonging, the sense of belonging that we have in Christ Jesus, if we could just help people to understand that's the family of God as well.
Right, right. We'll accept you as you are and help you grow to who God wants you to be, whatever that is, you know.
Yeah.
Right.
This is encouraging. I just wanted to.
Yeah. It is, yeah.
Because nowadays we are easily hurt by things that, you know, like you said, someone will say something or do something. And
going back to God's standard, you know, I mean, we've got to take it back to God's standard. What is God's standard for this situation, and what does His Word say about that? And that's where we're reluctant to do that because we're in such a relative world.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay what they think. It's okay, you know, as long as you don't hurt anybody. Right? Everything is acceptable. I have a broad, I have broad acceptance. And that'll lead to hell. Yes.
I don't know what to talk about, but I really like verses 24 and 25
out there. Okay, but how do you...
I like it because it talks about how we should, as a body, be loving one another. And as we're talking about others, you know, the outsiders.
Yeah. Yeah.
Loving them, but not forsaking ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we shouldn't be loving on everyone, and then we're like, oh man, I need some love.
Right. Get your love quotient filled up there, right?
Right.
Yeah, nice. Yeah.
Not even just with love, but with being accepted. Because, you know, we can say, college students, you're accepted. But are we accepting the people that are here now?
Yeah. That's good thoughts, because it says, you know, encouraging one another, stimulating one another, and, you know, that takes a lot out of you. You got to come back and get recharged, as you say. I mean, that's the, by assembling together. Okay, I'm good. Sorry, no Philippians this time.
Huh?
You are going to bring it up. It's okay.